Amen. Thank you. Oh, for grace to trust Jesus more. So glad that you're all here today to seek the Lord together. There is a God, and He loves you, and He invites you to come to Him by faith and delights in you when you do so. You know, nearly everyone prays. Believe it or not, nearly everyone prays. It's an instinct that God has wired into human beings. A professional survey done just last year by the National Day of Prayer Organization showed that 85% of Americans do some kind of spiritual exercise or activity. And far and away, the most common spiritual activity that Americans do is prayer. Most people pray. Nearly everyone prays. God has made us to instinctively seek Him. But how many of those prayers actually connect with God? I think too many of our prayers, and we feel it ourselves, turn out to be a missed connection or a dropped call. I think most people want a meaningful connection with God. That's why there are so many religions and so much prayer and other spiritual activities. We want a meaningful connection with God. We want someone who is greater than ourselves. We want to love and be loved. We want to connect, and we feel a need for wisdom beyond ourselves, wisdom that we don't have. We feel a need for strength beyond ourselves. We feel a need for comfort and encouragement that we can't come up with on our own. And we feel a need for greater power that can change situations and people that we're not able to. And so that's why so many pray. The three most common ways that people try to connect with God are giving, praying, and fasting. We see these in every major religion. And Jesus had a lot to say about those three things, giving, praying, and fasting, and how to make a genuine connection with God, not just a meaningless spiritual activity. So Jesus shows us in Matthew chapter 6 in the Bible how it is that so many people pray, but so few make a connection. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus' strong words, really, about connecting with God through prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon where he lays out the principles of his kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount contains some very familiar passages of Scripture, like the Golden Rule, the Lord's Prayer, the Wise and Foolish Builders. But no matter how many times we read the Sermon on the Mount or how familiar we are with it, it never fails to grab us and draw us into deeper thought of God and awe of God and a realization of our need for God. So we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount recent Sundays here at Emmaus, and we've seen that the Sermon on the Mount is about thinking differently. Jesus calls us, first of all, to think differently about ourselves. And then the next part of chapter 5, thinking differently about other people and how we relate to other people. And then chapter 6 opens our eyes to think differently about God and how we relate to God and connecting with God. So, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about these three main ways people try to connect with God and get favor with God: giving, praying, and fasting. And these same three areas too often become a missed connection or a dropped call. So while we humans naturally pray, we also naturally drift into prayers that are self-serving and routine and miss a life-giving connection with God. So here's what Jesus says about connecting with God and how we naturally miss it. Matthew chapter 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So that's the main point. That's the theme. And now he's going to talk about how these three things, giving, praying, and fasting, all relate to that. So verse 2, "So When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We talked about all that last Sunday. Now today we come to verse 5, when you pray. Interesting, he just assumes we will pray. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer, the main way people try to connect with God. And when we talk about prayer, anytime we talk about prayer, it's so easy to feel a guilt that we're not doing enough, or to feel anxiety that we're not doing it right, or to just kind of glaze over and check out, like maybe some of you have already done, because you think that, well, this kind of praying is for other people. You know, that I'm just kind of a C student in prayer, and that's okay, so other people can be the A students in prayer. I hope none of that happens this morning. No guilt or anxiety or just checking out that it's somebody else's thing. No. I hope this morning we get a fresh spark in prayer. That we get a sort of a tune-up in prayer. And I think we can sum up what Jesus is telling us about prayer here the way J. Vernon McGee did. He said, prayer is meant to be secret, simple, and sincere. Well, as we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 starts with this warning that applies to all three subjects, giving, praying, and fasting. The warning is, beware of practicing your righteousness before people to be noticed by them. Beware, be alert, be on guard. Why the warning? Because we're likely to do that. That's why Jesus warns us about it. We are so inclined to do this. It's a constant drift that we humans have to shift from connecting with God to thinking about what people think of us. So instead of connecting with God, we're thinking about other people and how we seem to them. It's a constant human drift. So this word that starts verse 1, beware or be careful, in the original Greek, it was a nautical term that referred to paying attention to hold a ship on course. Paying attention to hold a ship on course. Some years ago, I was flying in a little plane with a friend in Michigan who is a pilot and has his own plane. And at one point, he said, you want to fly it? Oh, yeah, sure. So we're up in the air. And so I'm just, you know, I take the controls and I'm flying along. And all of a sudden, he reaches to the controls and makes a correction. And, you know, we're going along. And then pretty soon, he makes a correction. And I'm like, what? You know, what am I missing? Well, you just naturally drift unless you pay attention and know what to look for. And that's what Jesus says here. You're going to drift in prayer if you don't pay attention and do something intentional to stay on course. So in verse 5 and then verse 7, Jesus specifically shows the two main ways that we drift in our prayers and sabotage our own prayers. So the warning of verse 1, connected with verse 5 and verse 7, tells us that we will, left to ourselves, do these things with our prayers. Unless we're aware and alert, our prayers will wind up right where the hypocrites are and right where the Gentiles are. Our prayers will naturally drift into these two areas that Jesus instructs us about. And the first is bragging in prayer. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, those who are appearing as something that they're not. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So this is prayer that is people-centered rather than God-centered. It's focused on what you get out of it. So the key term I'm using for this is self-serving. Our prayers will naturally become self-serving unless we are careful that they not. We just will naturally, and if you think about it, and I'm not trying to heap on guilt, I'm not trying to shovel guilt onto you, but if you think about your prayers, you will probably realize that, oh, yeah, they're mostly about me. You know, it's mostly self-serving because that's the natural drift. To become self-serving. The second thing Jesus warns us about is babbling in prayer. Verse 7, he says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this is prayer that is mindless routine. It's ritual. Now, this would certainly apply to things like prayer wheels that we see in some Eastern religions where you write your prayer and you put it on the wheel and the wheel spins and the more times it goes around, supposedly, the more times it's being prayed, getting to God. That would certainly be a meaningless repetition. This would also apply to things like prayer beads, where you're just doing a memorized rote prayer and just boom, 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 clicking it off and going over the lips but not through the mind. So we can easily find ways that other people pray with meaningless repetition. But I think Jesus' warning equally applies to many of our prayers that become just routine and not thoughtful. Just, it's what we're used to. We're in a rut. It's just what we say all the time. You know, what if we programmed a robot to pray? And, you know, we could program in really good prayers, well-phrased and even scriptural prayers, and we could program the robot to pray, you know, every hour or continuously, you know. Would that be prayer? No. Jesus says no. That's just babbling. That's just meaningless repetition. So prayer then is something that is thoughtful. And all of our spiritual and religious practices will naturally drift into these two areas, becoming self-serving and just becoming routine. In fact, we think about it. All of our relationships, whether our relationship with God or our relationship with our husband or wife or our children or our work associates, all of our relationships will naturally, because of our human sin nature, will naturally devolve to being self-serving and just routine. And that's why husbands should think specially about, and I'm saying that because I am a husband, you should think specially about your wife on her birthday and Valentine's Day and your anniversary. Because if you don't, your relationship's just going to become routine and self-serving, because that's the natural drift of human sin nature. So we need to be intentional and thoughtful. And so we need a periodic tune-up of our prayer life and of our other relationships so that we don't just become self-serving and routine. So one of the best ways that you can break out of self-serving routine prayers, because maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, okay, so what do I do? Well, one of the best ways to break out of just a rut in prayer is, and just self-serving prayer, is to stop, take some time, and ask yourself some questions. So let me suggest some questions that you can ask to help your prayers not be routine and self-serving. First question I'd like to suggest is to ask yourself, okay, what is it that I really want? What is it that I really want? You know, you might be praying, you know, bless my family, bless the missionaries. Okay, well, what exactly is it that you would like God to do? And I think just asking that question sort of jars us, and we think, oh yeah, it helps us think more specifically. Another question to stop and ask ourselves is, what could I pray for that contributes to what I want? So in other words, are there some intermediate steps that I'd love for God to do to help us get to where I really want to get? So what do I really want? Are there some contributing factors or steps that I can pray about? Third question, have I done my part? That one can be more difficult to ask. It's easier just to pray for someone. And by the way, let me do a parenthesis here. It's not bad. Jesus is not saying that it's bad to pray for the same thing over and over. In fact, that's specifically why we chose the scripture reading that we read earlier in the service, where the widow kept coming back to the unjust judge, and finally he granted her, you know, her request. And the Bible says God is not like that unjust judge. He's loving. He cares about you. He wants to answer your prayers. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with persevering in prayer or asking for the same thing over and over. But what Jesus is calling us to do is to think about it, not just rattle it off because we're used to saying it, but actually think about it. So, have I done my part? Is there something that God wants you to do to contribute to the answer to your prayers? What is it I want? What could I pray for that contributes to what I want? Have I done my part? And another question, what does the person I'm praying for need most? So maybe what we're praying for isn't the most pressing and compelling thing that we could be praying for that person. So if we would just stop and ask ourselves some questions like that, it will help us break out of the rut and the routine. Just to take a minute to think about, what is it I want? What contributes to that? Have I done my part? And what does this person really need most? So Jesus is warning us about just becoming thoughtless in prayer and thinking that somehow the more often we say it, the more points we score. No. So Jesus tells us here in the Sermon on the Mount how not to pray, not self-serving, not routine. But then he also tells us how to pray. Prayer that is authentic and powerful and rewarded by God. Because remember that phenomenal statement he says there, that if you pray in secret, your Father will reward you. It's amazing, tremendous. So, what is authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer? Well, I'd like to suggest, first of all, that it's life-related. Because he says in verse 6, go into your room. So it's where you live. It's where you do life. Go into your room. It's life-related. The original Greek was referred to a small inner room, a closet, or a storehouse, where your treasures were kept. So authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer goes to where you keep your treasures, where what is important to you. And you talk to God about that. Now, your prayer closet could very well be an actual place. And that's a good thing if you have an actual place that you go to where you get alone with God and meet with God, and that's great. And I know that moms of young children really particularly struggle with this. Because if you've got little ones at home, it's really hard to find time and place to get alone with God. I just want to encourage you, moms. God knows. God understands, and these years will pass quickly. Grab prayer wherever you can, however you can, but make it honest and sincere where your life is really happening. So what's the point of getting in a room alone with God? Well, the point is to get to where life is really happening for you. What is most important to you? Where it's just you and God, and you're not pretending and you're not putting on a show for other people. It's just you and God talking about what's really happening in your life. And that's the point of getting into that closet, that prayer room, that special time alone with God. Now, let's ask the obvious question. Does this mean that we should never pray in public? Well, actually, both public and private prayer are found in the Bible and in the life of the church. And there are some tremendous examples of public prayer in the Bible. Acts chapter 4 is one example where the room literally shook, and Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple he built for God, or Isaiah chapter 9 when Ezra chapter 9, where people are listening to Ezra pray in public out loud, and they begin to weep and confess their sins. So yes, there is a place for public prayer and a place for private prayer. Jesus is not saying you should never pray in public. When someone leads in public prayer, such as our elders do up here each Sunday morning, what they're doing is representing the interests of the entire group to God. Lee Eklov, who's a pastor of pastors, and I enjoy reading his stuff, he describes public prayer this way. He says, in public prayer, we ask of Jesus what they don't know to ask. We approach God's throne boldly when they don't know how to face Him. We speak to God for them, and they feel heard and loved by God. And then he says, what matters most is that we actually pray and not just say a prayer. So, after that aside, a parenthesis about public prayer, we come back to the truth about authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer. It's life-related. It's getting alone with God and talking about what's really happening in your life. Second, it's limiting. Authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer is limiting because Jesus said, close the door. Close the door to shut out other things. So authentic prayer limits other things and cuts them out so that you can pray. So what keeps you from prayer? What could you shut out, eliminate, so that you could pray? I like to pray jogging because there's nothing else to do. You know, there's no distractions unless a dog should happen to run out. But most of the time, just it's quiet time, me and God. What could you do to shut out other distractions and other pressing things so that you can pray? It's a good question to think about. It'll be different for each one of us. But authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer is limiting. It limits other things. So prayer is often referred to as a spiritual discipline, as is other things like Bible reading and fasting that we'll talk about next week or 2 weeks, and church attendance and giving and other things. These are spiritual disciplines. And the very definition of discipline is that it eliminates other things so that you can do the most important thing. So prayer is limiting. Now in verse 6, while we're there, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Wow. There are two powerful truths about God in that verse, verse 6. Two powerful truths about God that we might not readily think of, but are life-changing when you get a hold of them. Number one, he sees in secret. And number two, he rewards. God sees in secret and he rewards. The Bible says it clearly in Hebrews 11, 6. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God sees in secret and he rewards. What is it that God sees in secret? I mean, let's not just brush over that quickly. Let's think about it. What does it mean that God sees in secret? Well, it means he sees your secret dreams. The things that you hope will happen and you want to accomplish and achieve, but you haven't even been able to tell anyone else. God knows. He sees your secret dreams. And he sees your secret lusts for power or money or sex, coveting what you cannot legitimately acquire. God sees. He knows. He sees your secret needs for love, for confidence, for significance, for ability or strength or courage or health or resources, or maybe for acceptance or friendship or a breakthrough in some persistent problem. God sees your secret needs. You are not forgotten. You are not neglected or unnoticed. You are loved by a powerful God who sees your secret needs and notes them. And the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the God who sees in secret also sees your secret pain. The pain of mistreatment you've experienced. Maybe the pain of anger that you've given, or the pain of anger you've received. The pain of regrets and remorse. The pain of loss. God sees your secret pain and he sees your secret heart. God knows when you really want to connect with him and you really want to live with him. And we all fall short. That's the human existence. But God knows your heart when you really want to serve him and live for him. God sees in secret. So authentic, powerful prayer that God rewards is life-related. It's getting in your prayer closet where you and God can talk alone about your life. And it's limiting. It shuts the door on other things. And third, authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer is love-related. Because it says both in verse 6 and 8, pray to your Father. Your Father knows what you need. God wants to relate to you as a good and perfect and loving Father. And he wants us to relate to him as a good and perfect and loving Father. This is tremendous. Romans 8 in the Bible starts with these fantastic words. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's tremendous. And as if that weren't enough, Romans 8 goes on to say, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. He's our Father. And through simple faith in Christ, God adopts us into his family and relates to us as a good and loving and perfect father to his children. You know, my relationship with my earthly father was such that I just, I just wanted to share everything with him. You know, like get a new car, or get a new guitar, or, you know, or first child goes off to kindergarten, you know, all these things. I always wanted to call my dad and share it with him. Hey, Dad, you know, guess what I did today? And that's just the kind of relationship. And when he died, that's what I missed the most. That, I'll tell my dad about, I can't. And I thought, you know, if I could capture that same yearning and channel it toward God, if I could develop that impulse just to share everything with God, to talk to God about what I've accomplished and what I'm doing, wow, that would be meaningful prayer. Prayer is love-related. It's praying to our Heavenly Father. So it's great to pray for answers. Yes, we should pray for answers to prayer. But even better, pray because of the reward of God's friendship and relationship. Prayer deepens our friendship with God. Proverbs 15:8 is really an astonishing thought. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." Delight. God delights in our prayers. So, verse 8 of Matthew 6 adds the insight that your Father knows what you need. He says, so you don't need to do this meaningless repetition because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you don't have to, you know, work to get his attention and hope that, you know, you can finally jar him to attention. No, you don't have to do that. So the point of those who use a prayer wheel or prayer beads or mindless routine in prayer is so that they think that the more they say it, the more it'll get God's attention and somehow convince God to act. But Jesus says, you don't need to do that. Your Father already knows what you need. So you might think, okay, so why do I pray? You know, why do we need to pray if God already knows? Well, the point is faith, trust, bringing ourselves to God, relating to Him as a Father, and trusting Him that He knows what we really need. So the big idea is faith, trusting that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, so you can trust Him. It's coming to God with the simple confidence of a child to their parent. Authentic, powerful, rewarded prayer is life-related, it's limiting, it's love-related, and interestingly, it's learned. Now, verse 9, we didn't read that earlier, but verse 9 says, pray then in this way. And then he goes into this model prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer. So he said, this is how you should pray. Let me tell you how to pray. Let me give you this model. So powerful, authentic, rewarded prayer is learned. We wouldn't naturally think of this. So Jesus has to give us the model. And we're going to spend a whole week on the Lord's Prayer next Sunday, Lord willing, which is why we won't get to fasting until 2 weeks from today. We want to give ample time to this model prayer that Jesus gave us so that we can learn how to pray. But for today, just the basic outline that we need to learn, just the basic outline. Jesus' model for prayer addresses God as a loving Father, our Father who is in heaven. And it seeks God's glory first before anything else. Seeking God's glory, hallowed be your name. And then it seeks God's kingdom before our needs. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So it's not a self-serving prayer because it's thinking about God and what is His will and how can we help His kingdom come on earth and hallow His name, honor Him as holy. And then finally, it does get to our provision, our pardon, our protection, but looking to God for those things. And amazingly, Jesus tells us that when we pray like this, God rewards. And I can think of at least three rewards of this kind of praying. I'm sure there's more. The list could be a lot longer. But at very least, there are these three rewards when we pray in secret in our prayer closet. One, your prayers will be answered. Two, God will be glorified. And three, your joy will be full. Now again, I'm sure there's more rewards from God for our prayers, but at least those three, your prayers will be answered, God will be glorified, your joy will be full. So you probably saw last Sunday the Super Bowl ads for He Gets Us. You know, these ads that were designed to create public awareness of Jesus and bring Jesus into the cultural conversation. Those ads, which cost millions, were funded by the Green family that started the Hobby Lobby business. You've probably shopped at Hobby Lobby. In 2023, they made $7.9 billion. That's with a B. $7.9 billion Hobby Lobby made last year. And the Green family has been very generous with those dollars to Christian organizations and evangelistic endeavors like the He Gets Us ads. But in 1986, it almost all came crashing down. Because in 1986, the Hobby Lobby company was barely over 10 years old, and they had just expanded and borrowed money to expand in business just when the economy slowed down. And Hobby Lobby is based in Oklahoma. It was funded by Oklahoma banks. In 1986, the Oklahoma oil boom went bust, and banks were scrambling to stay alive, and the banks were ready to foreclose on Hobby Lobby. Other businesses in a similar situation had already shut down. And David Green saw his life work about to evaporate. Foreclosure on their business was the worst thing the Green family could imagine, but David Green later said that it was a defining moment. Because he said, and I'm quoting, "I know I prayed prior to that time, but that's when I got really serious about it." And surprisingly, and this is what I wanted to share with you this morning, David Green tells how the space underneath his desk became his prayer closet. You know that space where your knees go under your desk? That became his prayer closet. He says that he would crawl under his desk in his corporate office in Oklahoma City and pray for God's help. And the Green family today testifies that it was God's response to those prayers for their business that pulled them out from under near bankruptcy and set them on course to be the multi-billion dollar company that they are today. Because he went into his prayer closet and closed the door and prayed from his heart to his loving Heavenly Father, who hears in secret and rewards his children. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this simple way to connect with you, to just talk with you from our hearts. Thank you, God, that you want to hear and listen, and you delight in our prayers. And thank you that you make us your child, adopt us into your family when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and say, "I've gone my own way. I want to turn from that and follow Jesus." Thank you, God, that you make us your child. And now, God, I pray that you would use what we've shared this morning to encourage us and spark us in prayer. God, I pray that you would not let the enemy Satan get an advantage by discouraging us in prayer because, oh, we don't do it right, or we don't do it enough, or we're just not good at it. God, I pray pray that you would break through those lies, really, and encourage us to just talk to you, to talk to you from the heart about what's really happening in our lives, where we're not thinking about other people, we're just connecting with you. And help us to limit things that are keeping us from praying to you. And thank you that we can come to you as a loving Father and know that you know what we need and you care. Thank you, God. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.